Well, recently, just a few months ago, I was invited to go to a house, and the reason I was going to a house that there was an item of furniture for sale. It was a grand piano. My wife's been looking for a piano now for a while. She wants to teach the children whilst they're young, and we live 5 minutes down the road from my mother-in-law who plays the piano, so it makes sense, free piano lessons. So not only school runs, but free piano lessons. You've got to get your money's worth. So I popped along to this house and went to look at this grand piano, and I can't play the piano, so I had to take my mother-in-law with me. So another bonus, so I took my mother-in-law with me and I said, please can you play the piano for me? So I want to hear how it sounds. So mother-in-law got lost in the moment and started playing, you know, Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, and so on this 1927 grand piano. And I was chatting to the man who was selling the grand piano, and asking about all the details of it and where it had been and where he got it from and why he was selling it, and we were talking about it, and we walked through the house, and I noticed some other furniture that was there, and I said, oh, that's very interesting. And I said, what's that? And he said, oh, well, he said, where are you from? I said, I'm from India. And he said, well, it's funny, but that table's from India. I said, really? And I looked at it, I said, it's got excellent craftsmanship. It must have been a very good Indian that made that table. And I looked at it, it had these ornamental lions on the post, and it was stunning. It was completely wrong for our house, but it was absolutely stunning. And I said to him, I said, so you selling that as well, are you? He said, make me an offer. And there, being the Indian in me, I was about to be really cheeky and say, how about a tenner? It would have been really cheeky, because the house that I was in was worth just under £2 million. And if I'd offered £10 for a table, it would have been a little bit cheeky and a little bit rude. But as I was chatting to the man, I said, so it's just really fascinating. You know, you're selling the piano, you're selling this. Why are you getting rid of it all? And he said, well, obviously I'm selling the house, but why are you getting rid of it all? And he said, I can't take it with me. I can't take it with me. There was a glory about that house. It was beautiful. And the house had been full at some point, but now he's moving on. He can't take it with him. If we're Christians here, we live in this world, and whatever your house is like, whatever you've got, as wonderful as it is, and I can see that Andy owns a grey comb here, we can't take it with us. Because our citizenship, as Philippians chapter 3 reminds us in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's a wonder, isn't it, when you think about where we really belong, as we are in the political spectrum at the moment of agonizing over Brexit, no Brexit, hard deal, soft deal. And the political discussion at the moment is, well, what certainty will it offer? My friends, if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian even tonight. You can have a citizenship in heaven that is secure and that will never be taken away from you. You can have that. And if you're a Christian, you've got that. And you're waiting, as verse 20 in chapter 3 says, and you're waiting for your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. Isn't that amazing this evening? Your citizenship is in heaven. You don't need to take anything with you, because it will be nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed on that last and final day. But you know, my friends, we're not there yet, are we? We're in the here and now, aren't we? And here and now, there is a whole lot of things that are going to bother us this side of eternity. There's a whole load of things that have bothered you even today, no doubt. There's a whole load of things that are going to bother you tomorrow. I could talk forever about the glory of eternity, but to be frank, there's tomorrow coming, isn't there? There's Monday morning. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I've got to get to work. You're not going to want to go to work, are you? we've moved to the countryside. I'm a city boy, okay? I'm from Cardiff. We've moved to the countryside. Do you know what there are lots and lots of in my garden? There are thorns. There are thorns about this thing. I've got to mow the lawn. I've got to cut the grass. There are many things that are bothering us this side of eternity. Let me ask you this evening, what bothers you? What frustrates you? Have you ever felt like saying, this is going to happen later on tonight. At the end of the service, we're all going to go and have teas and coffees, or some of you will mill over and chat here, and you'll turn around maybe to the person on your left or your right, and you'll say, so, how are you? And you know what often people say? I'm fine, thanks. Will you say, instead of saying I'm fine, actually, do you know what? No. I feel rubbish. Do you know what? No. Do you know what? This week has been absolutely awful. Because often that's the reality, isn't it? Even in our Christian lives. The Christian life doesn't promise us that everything will go well for us. In fact, it promises us that we will struggle and we will suffer. But if you felt like being really honest and saying, well, actually, the state of affairs is this. Do you know, I sometimes come to church and I don't get much out of it. Do you know, I know they're, I know this person, but I don't really get along with them. There's this thing that I'm really bothered about work, and I don't know what to do. There's this situation at home, and do you know what? Nobody really knows about it, but it just gets me down. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, but this side of our citizenship, this side of that eternal rest, my friends, there is much that bothers us. But did you pick this up in our reading? Did you pick it up in our reading that all these things that bother us, we talked about it this morning, the promises of Jesus, he's a keeper. Did you pick that up in verse 7 of chapter 4? And the peace of God, if you pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever's troubling you, whatever's bothering you, you can have peace this side of eternity. Verse 8 and verse 9. If you practice these things, all these honorable things, the God of peace will be with you. My friends, this side of eternity, there is much that will bother us. There is much that will frustrate us. There will be much that will annoy us. There will be many that will annoy you, even me, as my wife will say. But you can have God's peace. And the God of peace can be with you. And he can see you through this side of our citizenship in heaven. Remember that hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God. You can fill it in, can't you? In prayer. My friends, here is a really practical passage for us that I trust will be helpful. And Paul, he writes to the church in Philippi. He's talking about all these things that maybe they're finding difficult and they're going through. And he's saying, well, listen, even though your citizenship is heaven, these things now can help you. Being a Christian is not just about pie in the sky, about one day we'll get all this. It's about what God can give you today. And he calls the church in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love for and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm like this. Stand firm like this. If whatever difficulties were going to come your way, and remember the Philippian church, there was the early church in Acts, it tells us about Lydia, it tells us about this slave girl that was being misused and mistreated, and it talks about the Philippian jailer. What an incredible formation. Can you imagine all the different kinds of people in the Philippian church? Even in a city church like this, all the different characters, all the different colours, all the different backgrounds, all the different needs, all the different desires, all the different wants. So Paul writes to the church and says, stand firm like this. And if you're in a church, one of the things you'll definitely get, you'll get problems with people. you'll get problems with people. But Paul says, you can have peace even in those relationships. You see, my friends, agreeing in the world is, as you can see, it is quite difficult, isn't it? Politicians can't agree. But even Christians find it difficult to agree. Why do we find it difficult to agree? Why do we find it so easy to disagree? Well, it's, my friends, we live in a fallen world, don't we? It's because of sin, isn't it? And sin has entered into this world. And it's not just destroyed our relationship with God, it's destroyed our relationship with each other. The very first sin, Adam and Eve. The first consequences, Adam and Eve blame each other, don't they? The very first children, Cain and Abel. What happens to their relationship? Well, Cain kills his brother Abel. If that's what happens after the world has just been made, with just two brothers, look at what has happened as the world has gone on thousands of years later. My friends, we live in a difficult world, don't we? We live in a difficult world. We live in difficult relationships because of sin. But my friends, God has sent his son. God has sent his son. He sent Jesus Christ into the world. So that we could be reconciled to God. We could have a relationship restored with him. We can be reconciled. We can know him. We can have our sin forgiven. We can be right with him. We can have our sin, which separates us from God, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. As in, it's gone. And he remembers it no more. And we can have that. But with that comes the joy of being reconciled, not just with God, but with one another. But here in the church, in Philippi, Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, I'm entreating Euodia, I'm urging Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There obviously was some disagreement, there was obviously some difficulty. And he's saying, no, listen, these women, they're Christians, they've laboured by my side. They've done gospel work together, they've done the school assemblies, the toddlers group, they've helped out and given teas and coffees. They've laboured by my side in the gospel. But yet they disagree. They're not of one mind. But Paul says they can be of one mind. They can reconcile with each other. And he's saying, go after it. Go after it. My friends, we need to chase down reconciliation. We can't just bury our heads down and say, well, you know, it'll go away. We need to chase it down. Gospel work becomes ineffective if the church is going in one direction here and one direction there. And Paul, he reminds the Philippian church why it's important for these women to agree in the Lord, because in verse 3 he reminds them that their names are in the book of life. My friends, their names are in the book of life. Their citizenship is in heaven. They're marked. My friends, what a joy it is to have your name written in the book of life, that God marks it. And that all of us, if we're Christians here tonight, we're in the book of life. And in heaven, we will be with one another forever. We need to chase down reconciliation. If we're going to be with one another in eternity, in our citizenship in heaven forever, my friends, we need to fix things now. We need to look at one another and we need to say, well, if everything is passing, if everything is fading, you and I might not have our £2 million homes, but if everything is fading and there is something far better, my friends, we need to share the gospel, don't we? We need to be effective at gospel work. We need to spur one another on. Hebrews talks about stirring one another on, spurring one another on. And it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some of you, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. My friends, we're to spur one another on. The word there is almost like the word spar one another. Provoke one another. It's almost like saying, look, we need to get in the ring and kind of, you know, take our gloves off and really grapple with one another. Because, you know, my friends, the day is drawing near. My son asked me the other day, he said this, he said, Daddy, Jesus isn't really coming back today, is he? He's not really coming back today, is he? This is the day before he goes back to school. Not really coming back today. But if he were coming back today, then we'd have to put our trust in Jesus today, wouldn't we? He's not really coming back. He's 7 years old. He's not really coming back today. And I think the reason why he said that is that he knew he's got to go to school on Monday. And he knew he's got to go to school on Monday and he's going to have to face up to his friends and all the pressures that his friends give. And he's thinking, well, maybe I'll just delay that a little bit longer and I don't have to put my trust in Jesus today. But he's not coming back yet. But we said to him, we don't know the day. We don't know when Jesus will return. He will come like a thief in the night. And you can't know the day or the time, but you must be prepared. My friends, the day is coming. The day is coming soon. There is a time limit for gospel work. And if we're to be effective with gospel work, my friends, we need to be of one mind. We need to be reconciled to one another. We need to chase down that reconciliation. We need to deal with it. We need to put it to bed. We need to put it behind us. We need to move on. I was thinking, oh, it's very easy to say all this and it's very difficult to put it into practice, isn't it? And I was thinking, what could I say as a means of application if there are those of us who do struggle? Well, obviously to pray it through. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about this peace that you can't have in your mind because something's not quite right with somebody else. Pray it through. And then mull it through. Don't just pray it through, mull it through. Just consider whether what you're praying is really what you should be praying. Mull it through. Ask the Lord, are you right? Because you live in a fallen world. And maybe your brother or your sister who you think you don't agree with, or you, pray it through, my brothers and sisters. Mull it through and ask God to show you your sin. And as you have repented, my friends, deal with it with gentleness. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to everyone. My friends, we live in a difficult world, don't we? But we don't need to make it even more difficult than it already is. My friends, let's rejoice that we can have peace with one another, knowing that I am the chief of sinners and that God is going to give me a citizenship in heaven. Peace with one another. But there's peace in our minds. I wonder in our day and culture whether this is the one that's really, really getting to us. Maybe there are people here who just get very anxious. Maybe there are those who get very stressed. And we seem to be living in a culture where we seem to be talking about many mental health issues. And I don't want to undermine any of that because the Bible doesn't. It talks about them and it says here, listen, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, what do we get anxious about? What do we get stressed about? What bothers us? Maybe it's not people like Euodia and Syntyche, but maybe it's things. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's houses. Maybe it's thorns. Maybe it's our car. Maybe it's whatever it is that bothers us. My friends, in one sense, we're meant to get bothered by things in this world. Jesus Christ himself says, you know, do not put your hope in things where moth and rust destroy. But set your heart and your mind in heaven. Seek the treasure there. We get bothered by things because we live in this fallen world. Things aren't right and things are out of kilter. And it is quite normal to get anxious. It is quite normal to be bothered. And if anyone says to you, well, do not be anxious about anything because as a Christian, you're not meant to get anxious. Well, it's just not true. We live in a fallen world. We feel the fallenness. We feel the brokenness. We feel the emptiness. We feel the problems with, not with others, but with things, because this world is decaying and it's crumbling and it's groaning and it's waiting for redemption. But do you see what Paul says is the answer to that anxiety? Whatever is bothering you in your mind, whatever you've come with in your mind to church, there is an answer. And the answer is this: that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I wonder if you look at that very carefully, you'll realize that actually the prayer is not answered. It doesn't say, let your prayers, let your requests with thanksgiving be made known to God, and God will answer your prayers. My friends, it doesn't say that. It says, if you're anxious about anything, if you're worried about anything, if you're stressed about anything, if you're bothered by anything, as you will be, you know what you need to do? You need to pray. You need to present your request to God. You need to do it with thanksgiving. You need to remember that sometimes we're so worried about something that we forget about the things that we should be thankful for. But as you're praying with thanksgiving, it doesn't say God will answer your prayer. But it does say that God will give you peace. And God will guard your hearts and your minds. Let me give you a memory that I have growing up. I had a memory I had growing up, and I would walk down the house, and I'd walk into my dad's kind of study room. And every time I would walk into my dad's study room, I remember my dad was on his knees. He was on his knees praying. And I remember this growing up, because every time I walked in there, I remember he was on his knees. And the one thing that my dad never did was this. He never spoke to me. Terrible, isn't it? He never spoke to me. He never said, by the way, excuse me for a minute. He was on his knees and he was praying. I remember, though, he used to do it all the time. And when, as you look at this and you're thinking, well, God's asked us to pray. And to pray at all times and pray in all ways. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, what is Dad doing on his knees praying all the time? Is it because Dad's realized the answers are coming all the time? And so Dad must think, well, he's prayed for this. That's been answered. Let's pray for more things. Let's pray for more things. Let's pray for more things. Well, my friends, it doesn't work out like that, does it? It doesn't work out like that, where you pray and then immediately God answers your prayer and gives you what you want. It's not a trick. It's not a, well, I've got 20 different things that I've got to pray for this week. And if I pray for all those 20 things, by the end of the day, I'll have 20 things. Then tomorrow, I'll be on my knees again. I'll pray for another 20 things. Now, what Paul says is when we pray and when we present our petitions with thanksgiving, then God will give you peace. I was really bothered by something very recently, and I want to tell you what the answer to my prayer was. really bothered by something. So you know when you get so bothered by something that it makes your head hurt? Do you know what I'm talking about? You're so bothered, it makes your head hurt. So I thought, well, I'm a Christian. I'll pray about it. So I prayed. Next day came. The answer wasn't there. I prayed again. The next day came. The answer wasn't there. I must have prayed the 8th time, the 9th time, and the 10th time, and the 15th time, and the 20th time, and the 30th time, but the answer still wasn't there. But then I think it was about the 35th time that I prayed. I realized for a moment that the very thing that had been bothering me was bothering me no longer. My answer hadn't yet been given. But I had peace, which was guarding my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. My friends, Jesus really does keep his promises. He doesn't offer to give us everything that we want. But my friends, if you're anxious about anything, if you're troubled about anything, the answer is to pray and to pray and to keep praying and to keep praying. And as you pray, you claim this wonderful promise that he will give you peace and he will see you through, even if your prayer will never, ever get answered. Because my friends, he is our Heavenly Father. He knows what we need. And this side of eternity, what he offers us is peace. What a wonderful thing peace is. And Paul, as he closes, he talks about peace which covers all things. He's talking finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble. And he says at the end, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Got peace in our relationships. Peace in our minds. But here's peace in all things. It's almost very general, isn't it? And what Paul is saying is, you know, in all things, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, in all these things, in all walks of life, in all areas of life, think about what is good and practice what is good. And if you think about what is good and you practice what is good, then the God of peace will be with you. So I suppose the opposite must be true. The God of peace will not be with you if you're not practicing what is good and you're not thinking what is good. So it must mean, if you want the God of peace to be with you, my friends, to practice what is good, to think about what is good is to exercise godliness, isn't it? It's to exercise godliness and holiness, isn't it? Recently, just on the TV, just the other day, they were saying, well, we've decided, the doctors have decided that we no longer should just keep our hearts fit. We should do strengthening exercises as well. It's simply saying this. It's the obvious thing, isn't it? You look after your whole body. They get paid to say that. We look after our whole body. This is what Paul is saying. If you want peace in all things, look after your whole body. The eye is the lamp. Look after your whole body. It's a spiritual exercise, isn't it? Exercising godliness. Not just listening to preaching. Not just listening to the word of God. But doing what it says. The wonder of being in a pulpit is that for 30 minutes, you have no children saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. You've got everyone's attention. Everyone's absorbed with the preaching of God's word for that 30 minutes. But if we're really honest, how much of our lives are absorbed with other things all the other time? We're absorbed with the television. We're absorbed with Netflix. We're absorbed with the latest box set. We're absorbed with the cricket. We're absorbed with football. We're absorbed with shopping. We're obsessed by it. But my friends, sometimes being absorbed with all these things has good as some of them might be and as wonderful as some of them might be. But remember, we live in a fallen world. And all these things won't give us pleasure. All these things won't give us satisfaction. And in fact, what they do sometimes is they unsettle us because they mess with our minds, because they make us feel as if this is our home when actually our home is in heaven. And we're not to be absorbed with this world. We're meant to live in it, but we're meant to be detached from this world, knowing our home is in heaven. My friends, are you absorbed and are you obsessed with Jesus tonight? All that thrills my soul is Netflix. All that thrills my soul is IKEA. All that thrills my soul. My friends, as Christians, we're in this world. We have many things pulling at us. But what a joy it would be to set that example of all that thrills my soul is Jesus. To put our houses and our money and our time and all our things in the right context of our citizenship in heaven. That men and women and boys and girls would see us and see, look at the hope they have, and they would ask us, why? My friends, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, maybe some of you have got it on your walls. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You might think it's not possible to live this side of eternity having peace with each other, peace in your minds, peace in all things. But Paul says, because of Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friends, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you know what Jesus is offering you? He's offering you a wonderful certainty. He's offering you a citizenship in heaven. And you can have your entrance today. He's reminding you, you live in a fallen world and all these things that you have will never buy you pleasure, will never buy you satisfaction. But he offers you a peace with him, with each other, and with the world. And he says this before he dies. He said this to disciples. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. My friends, I do not know what this week will hold for you. I do not know what lies ahead. I do not know what trouble will come tomorrow. But my friend, with this peace, Jesus Christ, he will hold you fast. We'll finish by singing this song that reminds us that he will hold us fast. You could say, in another word, that he will give me peace, but he will hold us fast. I don't know what number it is in the book. It's not in the book. It's on a piece of paper that I don't have. So it's on the piece of paper. But it's a wonderful hymn.